welcome back to the Nutramedical Report. We did an amazing video from the Dr. Bob Thielen's PowerPoint yesterday, the Continuing Church of God and the church history of the actual gospel and the history of the church. It's interesting, although the church has been recently incorporated, the actual lineage of the actual points that Dr. Bob talked about, which is, quote, the lineage of the small flock, the flock that actually stuck to the original gospel, and several points, for example, the Sabbath is Saturday, the issue of the singularity of God, just like it says in the mezuzah on the door of any Jew, it says from Second Chronicles, the Lord God is one, not three. God can present in different forms, but it actually is one. Many other points that you made in terms of the heresies within the church are pretty obvious, not just Catholic heresies, but ones that are even since Protestant. And in fact, the Church of God is not a Protestant denomination. Protestant basically, in a sense, almost means a heretical group of churches that actually continue many of the heresies of the original Greco-Roman church. So you did an amazing job, Dr. Bob Thiel.
Well, thanks, Bill. As I say, the term Protestant actually comes from they were protesting the Church of Rome, and they had the Reformation. And a lot of Protestant groups, even if they don't trace themselves to the Reformation, as we were talking about in the video that we did yesterday, the
right.
PowerPoint video, is that the faith that they have is not the original faith, and that was talked about in Jude. We're supposed to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Right.
And they don't even know what that is. And basically because the type of faith that they stand for now, they claim it's sola scriptura. But if you look at certain practices and such as that they had, you mentioned, for example, the Sabbath versus, let's say, Sunday. They didn't get Sunday from the Bible. Oh, yeah, they'll quote two or three scriptures. For example, the Apostle Paul was speaking on a Saturday, stayed over for dinner, and spoke until Saturday night. He said, see, Paul was speaking on a Sunday. Okay, so what? He was going away the next day, so he spoke after sunset also on Saturday. That doesn't mean about Sunday. And the other part that they'll like to quote is, gather things up on the first day of the week so you don't have to do it when I'm there. And people say, see, that's proof that the Bible says to take up offerings on Sunday. And I said, no, what that says is, this is not in our day and age where you might just write a check or use a credit card or something or give cash for donation. This was, they were actually physically gathering together, grain or flour or animals or whatever. And since that could have involved work, it wasn't supposed to be done on Saturday because that was the Sabbath. So,
right.
And those are the predominant ones. The third argument that they also have made is about the resurrection. But if you believe what Jesus said, which is he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, that doesn't squeeze in between Friday before sunset and Sunday before sunrise. I call that a new math that both Augustine and Martin Luther used.
Right.
Supposedly claimed that was that. And if you actually figure out that, Jesus was killed just prior to sunset, we had 3 days and three nights to that. That means he would rise just prior to sunset, which would have meant it was not a Sunday morning. So none of the arguments that they actually have, and we weren't spending hardly any time actually yesterday on the Sabbath versus Sunday issue, but those particular arguments that they have, and they bring up the same ones over and over again, they're not there. If you look at early church history, then you start to see, okay, when did Sunday first get mentioned, and who mentioned it? And actually, the first person who mentioned it that we can find is a guy by the name of Justin, who, if you read what he actually said, was a heretic. Now, he's an interesting heretic or apostate because the Church of Rome considers him a saint, yet the Catholic Encyclopedia said that, what he wrote isn't totally wholly fictitious. Well, wait a second. You say this guy is a saint, and so everything he said is not fictitious. You mean, so therefore a lot of what he did say was fictitious. Anyway, he wrote a letter basically saying, an emperor, on the day that Helios, the sun god, is honored, we get together. Okay, that's what he wrote, and that's around 135 A.D. And that is the first reference that we have to people professing Christ doing anything on going to church on Sunday as opposed to on Saturday. So that's the first reference that we have. Around the same time, they changed Passover to a Sunday. So around that, but prior to then, that's, by the way, over 100 years after Jesus was killed and resurrected.
Right.
We find this first reference, and then it takes a while, but in time, some other things happened, and we'll see more references to Sunday. But it was, again, that wasn't part of the original faith. And so yesterday, what you and I did is went over some of what I wrote about the original faith, quoting primarily not only the Bible, but early writings that Greco-Roman Protestant scholars accept. People writing by people, including Justin, even though he had some issues, but Polycarp of Smyrna, I think we referred to Serapion of Antioch. And I know a lot of these names aren't familiar to a lot of people because they haven't really looked at church history.
Right.
But for scholars who have, these are not uncommon people. Okay, these are people that they all know about. They know something about them. They know about their writings.
The interesting thing is you actually quoted that there are people that you've been in contact with that went to the same theological seminaries that actually read the same books, know about the same history of the church, and yet one of the first comments one of these individuals said is, "Oh, that means you're not a Trinitarian." And I thought,
That's correct.
They know the academic basis for this, yet they believe in apostasy, something that's not true.
What's interesting, and since you brought that up, let's talk about that for half a moment. Okay, so I took this this class from Fuller Theological Seminary, supposedly graduate level church history class. Now, if anybody takes that class, it isn't that there's no useful information in it, but there's not enough. And they do have you study Trinitarianism, yet one of the books on it said that the Apostle Paul used what's called a Binitarian greeting in pretty much all of his letters. And that's in the early Christians, not just Paul and Peter and such, but early Christians, I mentioned Polycarp, and I could have mentioned guys like Ignatius and others, wrote that the Father was, they considered the Father and the Son to be God, but they didn't teach Trinitarianism. And the first people that were considered teachers of Trinitarianism that we know of, other than people, let's say, like perhaps Simon Magus, were people who were associated with the Church of Rome, allowed to attend the Church of Rome, were chastised by Polycarp of Smyrna, who's from Asia Minor, which is in Asia Minor. And finally, decades after Polycarp said these people were bad, the Church of Rome finally gets rid of them. And now if you read about the Church of Rome, they say, oh, yeah, these are bad guys. And it's like, yeah, but you let those bad guys influence you for at least 25 years after Polycarp condemned them. And I don't know how many years they were in Rome before Polycarp got there.
Right.
So when you look at church history, you've got a situation where there were people who were appointed by the apostles, such as Polycarp, who stuck with the original faith. Yet, because most people don't know anything about church history, they seem, oh, I've had people argue with me, well, Polycarp, he is proof that in infant baptism, there's one. We didn't talk about that at all yesterday, so if you don't mind, let me talk about this for a moment. You go online and there are people who argue with you that babies need to be baptized as infants. And
right. You
look in the Bible, and there's one scripture that gives some slight potential support where it says all of somebody's household was baptized. Okay, now we don't know how old the household was, but that's the closest support they see from scripture. But the reality is Christians weren't baptizing babies because Apostle Peter, first sermon recorded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, said you have to repent, accept Jesus to be baptized, and babies don't repent.
I think that the age I would expect, and though this is not based on the biblical facts or the theological analysis, would be probably sometime at least around 8 years of age, we are old enough to actually know who Jesus is and to repent of something.
Well, we don't even see children of that age mentioned there in Scripture. But
at least when they're eight,
they understand at least a couple of the concepts. When they're babies, they don't. And what's interesting is I think it's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, but they basically say that that's why they have to have what they call godparents, because they repent and accept Jesus on behalf of the child, who, of course, didn't do it for themselves, and there's nothing of like godparents in the Bible. But anyway, getting back to church history and Polycarp and all this stuff, there's a writing. It's called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. And this is particular writing. Polycarp, he's kind of an interesting guy. They're going to kill him, and he kind of jokes with them. And they say, look, you're an old man. We don't want to kill you. You know, just say death to the atheists, and then we won't kill you. Now, for people who don't realize it, the Roman authorities considered Christians to be atheists. And the reason they considered them to be atheists is because Christians didn't worship all the gods of the Romans. Okay? They didn't think they were gods.
Okay. So their version of atheism was non-polytheism.
That's correct. If you didn't accept their gods, you were an atheist. So anyway, they're going to go and kill Polycarp. Now, Polycarp is an old guy, and so he looks out at the crowd, and he points to the crowd, and he yells out, death to the atheist! Well, the government authorities didn't know what to make of that, and it's like, is he making fun of these people? I mean, we told him to say death to atheists, and he's saying it, but I think he's making fun of the audience. But he's a really old guy, and they said, look, now you need to renounce Jesus, okay? Let's make this clear. Okay, you need to renounce Jesus. So Polycarp says, 86 years have I served him. He hasn't failed me now, and I'm not going to betray him today. So anyway, they go and they kill Polycarp. Now, what does any of this have to do with anything? Well, there are Roman Catholic sources. There's one I ran into on the Internet that said, see, this is proof that the Apostle John practiced infant baptism because it is well recognized that John appointed Polycarp as a bishop of Smyrna or the overseer, pastor of Smyrna. So that is known. And they said he knew the Apostle John, and so therefore John the Apostle practiced infant baptism because of what Polycarp said. Now that's what they claim. I ran across a document called the Harris Fragments, and people can look this up. It's not from our church, by the way. Some scholars put this together. And in it, it said that Polycarp was an old man. How old? 104 years old.
Wow.
When he died. Okay, now let's do the math. If you're 104... in 86 years you've served Jesus, you started serving Jesus when you were 18. Okay?
Right.
Therefore, this doesn't prove infant baptism at all. In addition to that, I found some other sources, other than Harris Fragments, and some records from the Eastern Orthodox that also said that Polycarp was over 100 when he died. And again, people say, well, I only want to believe the Bible and all that, and you should believe the Bible. I'm not telling people not to believe the Bible, but because, and we talked about this yesterday.
Right.
Because the Bible was not written in my language. I don't. I can slightly read some Greek, but I can't really speak it, and Koine Greek is not my expertise. Because the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and some think it was written in another language, but ignoring that for a moment, because it was written in Greek, people are relying on translations. And so modern people will read this and say, okay, this is what this must mean. And this is where knowing something about church history is helpful. Because knowing church history, you say, wait a second, you can't say when his household was baptized. That meant that they were baptizing babies. And then you can't say that Polycarp is proof because you look at it and say, no, Polycarp didn't die until he was 104. So church history adds a lot to this. Now, one thing we talked about yesterday, and if I have a moment, I'll just mention it again. We offered a free booklet yesterday, and it's still available, by the way. We never charge for it, so it's not like if they don't do it today, it's going to be gone.
Right.
But I hope and pray that people who are interested in the truth will at least look at this. It's at ccog.org. It's called The Continuing History of the Church of God. You go to ccog.org, go under the literature tab, go under booklets. It's like the third or fourth booklet down there. And just click on it, and it's 127 or 8 pages, whatever it is.
Right.
And it's got hundreds of references plus scriptures, and it explains things that a lot of people don't get.
Right.
Now, yesterday, we were talking about Protestantism for a second.
Can I just stop you for one second? I got to say something that's very, very short, though, and I'll let you continue. What you're saying is baptism is another aspect of priestcraft, which is what the church became. In other words, ceremony priestcraft, in a sense, a form of religious magic, replaced a relationship with God and an actual, you know, a repentant relationship, which means that God wanted a relationship with us. He didn't want religion, which I call realized going on in priestcraft. Please continue.
Well, I haven't, the term priestcraft is sort of new to me, but since you brought it up, let me address a point on there. Now, you and I were both raised Roman Catholic.
Right.
And by going to, you know, and I went to Catholic school for a couple of years.
Yeah, I went up to grade six, so I'm very familiar with it. Also, I was a high altar boy to 14 when I got attacked by a priest in the vestment room, and I served Mass 6 days a week from
well,
age.
You...
So I served Mass for a lot of years, 6 days a week, so I understand Roman Catholicism very, very much, and we used to say all the Masses in Latin, so, you know,
yes.
I'm very familiar with this, and the apostasy in the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches that follow many of the bad doctrines are really evident to me now at this age, and I can tell you, the churches, it says, Behold Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of abominations on the earth, that refers to the Catholic Church, which is the Greco-Roman Church, and its apostate following so-called Protestant churches. People need to grasp that, don't they?
Yes, and furthermore, getting back, you actually said something that leads in what I was going to say, which is, you were in the vestments room.
Right.
Now, Catholics are familiar with these different vestments, and the priest will wear certain things, certain days, for certain reasons, or certain things.
Right.
But these were not, they're not from the Bible. Not at all. And sometimes they make a big deal about you have to have this vestment versus that vestment, et cetera.
Right.
These all came from Mithraism, from the time of Emperor Constantine.
Right.
And you say, oh, no, you're just saying this because you're a former Catholic and you're trying to teach against it. Look, I went to, one of the times I went to Vatican City, I bought a book called The Popes, and I went through this, and they said that they didn't have vestments until certain periods of time, not in the first three centuries, okay? The Catholic Encyclopedia will tell you that they did not have these vestments in the first three centuries.
Right.
Okay. Now, they'll make an excuse. Their excuse is, well, you couldn't wear these vestments because if you were a Christian before Constantine, you were subject to being persecuted or killed or whatever. Now, it's true that you were subject to persecution in different spots. But the thing about these vestments, they didn't come from the Bible.
No.
There's no...
By the way, the vestments had stitched into them symbology that was related to the Kabbalah and to magic. That's what they were...
The Egypt.
The ancient Egypt. These are ancient Egyptian symbols. To go back to Sumer and Egypt. These are very ancient. They precede even... Abraham, that came from the city of Ur. People need to understand how old these are. They're really, really ancient.
These are ancient things, and they have nothing to do with the Bible. And now some of them say, well, I'm Protestant, and my minister doesn't wear those kind of vestments. Well, actually, when the Anglicans broke away and the Lutherans broke away from Rome, those all their priests still wore the same type of vestments. Now, in the United States and a lot of other places, a lot of the evangelical-type pastors, they don't wear those type of vestments, and that's great. But what's interesting is that the faith that they promote was not the original biblical faith either. You can't go to early church history records and find anything that resembles modern Protestantism. And we were talking about this yesterday. It's so bad. A couple of Catholic scholars, one in, the 19th century, one in the 20th century, maybe another one in the 21st century or so, have claimed that there was this heretic by the name of Marcion. Now, Marcion was denounced by Polycarp, and I will tell people why Polycarp and Marcion are useful for Protestants to know the truth about when we come back side of the break, because I can hear your bumper music.
Exactly, and we have a lot of that, of course, in the videos as well, which is free. You can go over to YouTube. It's up on our Deagle Network as well to hit the tab for Dr. Bob Teal and the Continuing Church of God. We'll be back in a moment. Stay tuned.
Need a powerful ally to fight daily bugs and serious pathogens? Allicin Med is the powerful universal pathogen killer's latest advance of German-sourced allicin, enzymatically stabilized to clear the body of bacteria, fungi, mycobacteria, and parasites. It penetrates body biofilms and is non-toxic to tissues. Pathogen resistance cannot develop for long-term body-optimized wellness. Clear stealth pathogens that promote autoimmune disease, cancer, and vascular inflammation and plaque and promote healing of tissues. Now pathogen-free. With 200 milligrams more power than prior Alamed, you can't get a more powerful ally to fight daily bugs and serious pathogens. Give your body what it needs. Allicin Med. Order Dr. Bill Deagle's Nutridyne at 888-212-8871 or NutriMedical.com. That's 1-888-212-8871 or NutriMedical.com. NutriMedical.com, bringing nutrition and medicine together. Imagine a pill that can improve your focus, your memory, your sleep, a catalyst to improve your brain chemistry. Dr. Bill's Cognition Plus is truly the smarter in an hour pill. A combination of amino acids, trace minerals, and B vitamins, Cognition Plus is made with specialized herbal extracts that will enhance and support brain function. Our customers say,
I feel more focused.
My memory's getting better.
I can work longer with more useful hours.
Power up your neurotransmitters that have been depleted, like dopamine and norepinephrine. Stimulate the release of others, like serotonin and oxytocin. Improve circulation and energy production. Protect your mind and your loved ones today. Order Dr. Bill Deagle's Cognition Plus at 888-212-8871 or go online to NutriMedical.com. Bringing nutrition and medicine together.
Are you still looking for that one iodine that you can really trust? A medical doctor-endorsed product that is backed by honest research and true integrative science? Then search no further. Go to NutriMedical.com for Dr. Bill Deagle's Nutriodine, proven time and time again to be the very best iodine available for you. Nutriodine is the only Tesla-activated monatomic plasma iodine in the world. It optimizes mitochondrial function and generation of new mitochondria, from totally neutralizing the venom from a desert recluse spider bite in Southern California to eliminating malaria parasites reported by medical missionaries in Central India. Dr. Bill's Nutriodine is simply the most powerful healing formula there is. Nutriodine clears the body of all known pathogens, restores it to an alkaline state, and even promote stem cell regeneration. Order Dr. Bill's Nutriodine today at 888-212-8871 or visit us online at NutriMedical.com.
Help support Revolution Radio. Contact RevolutionRadio.org and promote them with donations and listen to the NutriMedical Report show. And welcome back. Now, people think this is minor. I've got a couple quick questions. You know how it says in the Bible, Jesus says, you know, when he asked, he was back and resurrected, says, fear not, for as you see I am, so shall you be at the resurrection. Resurrection basically means a transition from being mortal to immortal, which Jesus did. And he actually came back and ate food and traveled with the people and did other things. First, they didn't recognize it because he was transformed. But he also mentioned that, do you not know that you will judge angels? Well, the only one that can judge angels is God. So, when Jesus is coming back, Yeshua, he's coming back as the emissary of the Creator God, actually for God, in a sense, to marry his bride, which is collectively a resurrected mankind, which will be transformed from being mortal to immortality. And the only thing that can judge angels is God himself. So in other words, God's destiny is actually to transform mankind by fusing his spirit, which is eternal. The only eternal thing is God himself. And our souls, which are mortal. Our souls are not eternal. And that's why mankind's transformation is about to be the ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb. And people should start grasping that's the real gospel that Jesus is trying to preach, isn't it?
Well, that's certainly part of it. And the idea about deification, by the way, is not some new or strange idea. It's funny that a lot of the Protestants will claim it's just a cultic idea and that because the Mormons teach something like that. But actually, both the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholics actually teach a version of that,
right,
which Protestants might want to look at. But anyway, before the break, I want to finish what we were bringing up there. And
that's an important point, because that's the actual destiny of mankind. See, we're not only scientifically about to transition in the next, this century, the 21st century, into a galactic civilization. In a sense, we've been, in a sense, under quarantine until God allows us to transform to becoming a spiritual being totally in lockstep with the will of the Most High, because we're an extension of his being. That's what we are, as a collective bride of the Most High God. And so that process needs to happen, or we will be a plague on the universe. And people, and God, will
right, God has to be sure that we will be good for everybody. And
exactly.
This is where I was talking about the stuff with Marcy and all this, where it kind of ties in.
Right,
first,
exactly.
First,
so please continue.
Know.
Please continue, because okay. This is important principles that people need to start grasping. We're at the crux. That's why the battle is so vile, because the most intelligent created being in the universe, the Satan and his fallen ones, are determining to try to not only just abort our physical bodies and our civilization, but trying to destroy collectively the human race, so we don't become, quote, the bride of the Most High. That's how bad this is, isn't it?
Well, you know, Satan's got a plan and it's going to fail. But a part of his plan has been going on for centuries and centuries. Back, again, I mentioned this guy named Marcion. Now,
right.
He's called the first Protestant by Protestants, by the way, yet Marcion didn't quite believe in sola scriptura.
Why can I say it?
Because he didn't think you should use the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, or John.
Whoa.
Okay? And he didn't care for Revelation or the other letter, the epistles, except from Paul.
So how did he manage, like the current academic professors at many theological seminaries, both Catholic and Protestant, how did he manage to think his intellect was superior to the inspired Word of God? How can he say that?
Well, he came up with his own canon, decided that these are the only words of God that count.
Oh, my.
Okay, so that's one of the things he did.
So in other words, he was an egomaniac that basically didn't follow the academic truths, because the Bible is like I call the spiritual locksmith, which you are, and people at the Church of God. A spiritual locksmith is someone who says, I'm not going to throw over my left shoulder a scripture I don't like in the Old or New Testament. As a locksmith, that tumbler code is necessary for me to understand things, like it says in 2 Peter 2:10, no scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, every scripture that the Bible has, that the Bible was given by the Most High God, because they're his scribes, interprets and explains. In fact, I think this proves that God is God, is that the questions are in many cases are in the New Testament, but the answers are in the Old, as one of the many principles that tells you that you can't just take one scripture out of context and understand things.
Right, and getting back to Marcion, the other thing he did, and this appealed to people then and it appealed to people now.
Right.
Marcion, by the way, ignore Simon Magus and some of those guys, but Marcion was considered the first organized person to teach against the Sabbath, to teach against the millennium,
right.
And to teach against the Ten Commandments. And modern Protestants will tell you, now come as you are, and you're saved by grace through faith. Now, you are saved by grace through faith, okay? And it's not of yourselves, unless you boast and all that, okay?
Right, right.
It is a gift of God. But the Protestant view that many evangelicals have, and definitely most all their pastors been taught this,
right.
Are that the Ten Commandments are done away. You cannot keep them. Therefore, Jesus came, he lived perfectly. So through Jesus' righteousness, we have righteousness. Therefore, we don't even have to try to keep
the
God's law.
Whoa.
Okay?
Whoa.
And so this is where the problem, of course, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we say we haven't sinned, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. That's all from the New Testament.
Right.
But if you look at church history, other than guys like Marcion, you're going to find out, guess what? They all taught you're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, some people will read a translation of something into the English in the New Testament that Paul wrote and say, see, this means the law is done away. See, I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. See, this was nailed to the cross. And basically, they misinterpreted it, do not understand that their view in the 21st century is not the view people had in the first or second century who knew the apostles or knew people who knew the apostles. They didn't believe they were supposed to dead at all.
And saw the miracles and saw the transformation of peoples amazingly. Yeah, in other words, they had the gospel. They had the initial tattered version of it. Wow.
The untranslated original version, yes.
Yeah, exactly. Amazing. You're hearing the truth now. It is sprinkling down from heaven through airwaves. Nutri-Medical's New True Silver is a must for every family's medicine cabinet. 100% safe for children and adults, it protects and promotes health by completely removing stealth and major pathogens. Silver must be in its ionic state to activate and kill singlet oxygen, killing capacity for viruses, bacteria, and pathogens. It has a maximum punch because it is delivered in a liposomal enzymatic envelope and is hydrogenated. It's so safe that you can put drops in your eyes, inhale in your sinuses or lungs. NutriSilver orally will clear pathogens from your GI tract, viruses, bacteria, and pathogens. It's thousands of times stronger than any nanoparticle or colloidal silver anywhere else. And every silver atom is activated to kill pathogens and stimulate stem cells. Our customers tell us that if they wake up with a sore throat, take a few sprays of NutriSilver in a few minutes, they are already feeling better. NutriSilver is truly amazing. Try it and you'll see the results for yourself. Dosages are small because of NutriMedical's advanced technology, topical or internal applications. Order at NutriSilver today with free shipping at NutriMedical, NutriMedical.com, NutriMedical.com, or 888-212-8871. That's 888-212-8871. Are you tired of running to your doctor for medical tests like iron levels and bone density? How would you like to have the access to your own diagnostics? This simple interpretive test can give you results in just a few minutes right in your own computer. Find out if you have high cholesterol, viscous blood, abnormal blood sugar, developing eye problems, dropping hormone levels, and normal organ function. Dr. Bill's QRMA uses the magnetic fields of your body and harmonic frequencies to predict functional abnormalities and deficiencies. The QRMA, or quantitative resonant magnetic test, is quick, non-invasive, and simple to use. Colorful display reads off mild, moderate, or severe deviations of normal standards. Why is Dr. Bill's QRMA so predictively accurate? It compares it to a massive database, and you can send the results for Dr. Bill to do an interpretation, as all analyses for you and your family are totally included in the cost of the machine. You can purchase the QRMA now at an amazing sale price with payments spread over 6 months. The QRMA is quick and safe. Go to NutriMedical.com, that's NutriMedical.com, or 888-212-8871. That's 888-212-8871. NutriMedical's Vitamineral Mix. Finally, a high-quality bioactivated multivitamin and mineral drink that tastes fruity, delicious for the whole family. NutriMedical's Vitamineral Mix will deliver activated nutrients to your cells, jumping genetic toxic blockades to fully activation. Powered not by in any other multivitamin mineral supplement, every metabolically converted vitamin and bioalbion chelated mineral jumps across the cell membranes to full activation. Energy, detoxification, regeneration, and hormones at peak performance will be yours and your children's. Stimulate your maximum potential and live to the full for your whole family with Vitamineral Mix. That's VitaMineralMix at NutriMedical.com, NutriMedical.com, 888-212-8871. That's NutriMedical.com. NutriMedical.com or 888-212-8871. Vitamineral Mix for maximum activation of the best vitamin for your family. Points of dialogue. A lot of people don't realize the Ten Commandments, the first three is your relationship with God, the fourth is the Sabbath. We talked about this very extensively a couple of weeks ago. We did a video with Jonathan Gray, which is in a sense God's stake, to say if you don't keep the Sabbath, not only the day, but your Sabbath relationship with God, and your relationship is worked out with works, which indicate there is a relationship, you're not God's child, in other words. And the Hebrew word for it is shema, which is to hear and do. And if you aren't doing, then God acts as if you haven't had faith or a faith relationship, and he therefore said, get away from you, you doer of evil, I know you not. And this was preceded by, Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not heal in your name? Did I not do all these good works in your name? And God says, get away from you, you doer of evil, because the most subtle form of evil is done good that's not in God's will.
Oh, say, one of the things we were talking about on the break about the Ten Commandments was I've heard different arguments from people about them. They say, well, they were nailed to the cross, and actually what was nailed there actually was the penalty, which is the death penalty, not the laws themselves. But getting back to this, I remember one person was arguing.
Yeah, you're talking about the death penalty of the soul, because
well, they're talking about, you know, the physical death penalty, the spiritual penalty was paid by
right.
Jesus. But
right.
getting back to the Ten Commandments, I had someone say, well, I said, so it's okay to kill other people. And I said, oh, no, you can't do that. I said, well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. They said, yeah, but that one's repeated in the New Testament. So I said, okay.
Oh, my.
Well, what about making graven images and bowing down before them? And they said, oh, you shouldn't do that. I said, but it doesn't say that in the New Testament. It says to keep away from idols, and it talks about idolatry, but it doesn't say anything. You can't make a graven image and bow down before it. It's not in the New Testament. So that still is covered by the concept. So basically what it boils down to, when you talk to people, is they'll tell you the Ten Commandments are a burden, and what they really mean is they don't believe they should have to keep the Sabbath, because they will not tell you that they should put other gods before God, even though they do. They won't tell you they don't have the faith to keep the Sabbath. They'll tell you it's okay not to take God's name in vain, and they'll tell you that, yeah, covetousness is bad, people do it, but they shouldn't do it. But basically, they'll tell you that the Sabbath is a burden and you shouldn't have to keep it. But I will bring up, well, what about Hebrews 4, verse 9? It says, there remains therefore keeping the Sabbath for the people of God. And I had someone who showed that to, who's arguing with me. And the guy comes back to me, well, my grandmother doesn't keep the Sabbath. She's a good Christian, therefore I don't have to. So that was relying on a false tradition. Now, if any of your listeners go and look up Hebrews 4, verse 9, you might not see it translated the way I just said. Now, that is the original translation, by the way. And if you're a Roman Catholic who are listening to this, the original Douay-Rheims version of, excuse me, the original Latin Vulgate that Jerome wrote, and the original Douay-Rheims for that matter, but the original Latin Vulgate that Jerome wrote said it was remained the keeping of the Sabbath for God's people. And for Protestants, the NIV and a two or three other translations actually get it correct. The King James and New King James intentionally mistranslate the word. You say, well, how can you say they intentionally mistranslate the word? Because they translate the word sabbatisme as rest,
right?
And they translate other words as rest in the same chapter. So when people read it, they're just saying, oh, it's just the same word, because it's exactly the same word in English. And so they read, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And they say, okay, so it just sounds like all this other rest stuff, so what? But because it's not properly translated, they don't understand what it's about.
And if each day is 1,000 years in God's sight, the seventh decade or seventh day, which is the millennium that's talked about, is God's rest, where it takes that long for God to fuse eternity with the temporal, which is literally what God plans to do in the future. He's going to literally fuse mankind and a remnant, which are believe in him and are saved, and they'll go from being mortal to being immortal. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah, the second resurrection, right after that, we have the millennium. And that's another thing people don't realize. Early professors of Christ believed that God had this plan.
Right.
And the Jews did. And the Jews kind of still do, but they kind of partially changed it. There was actually some Jewish writing that basically suggested that Jesus was going to come when he did, by the way.
Right.
And they didn't like that. So they kind of changed a couple of things. And actually, by the way, that's why the Jews, the year is 5777, I think is what the year is. I should look that up and not say it.
Yeah,
as opposed to more like 5900 and something.
Right.
But anyway, early Christians believed that there was this 6,000 years that humans were going to get to do their work, if you will, and the 7,000th year was the Sabbath rest and millennial rest.
Right.
And that was the position of early Christian writers, and even people who weren't actual Christians, but people who just wrote that way. they did. That's what they taught. And you can look at people that the Greco-Roman Church is considered to be saints taught this 6,000, 7,000-year plan. And by the way, I did double-check. I am correct for another week or two. We are currently in the Jewish year 5,777. And it switches on the 21st to 5,778.
Is that actually
but that's not
correct?
Accurate.
It's not an accurate calculation as far as I'm concerned.
That's correct. I've got an article. I wasn't going to mention it, but since we've got on this, we have an article at the cogwriter.com website about the 6,000 years. And I explain that there's an admission that essentially the Jews changed the number of years because if they didn't, it looked like Jesus came at the right time.
Exactly. In fact, and they had their own prophecies had like over 290 some prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus, not Jesus Bar Kokhba, that started the revolution that got put down by the Romans.
Yes,
et cetera.
They tried to switch it to look to the Daniel's weeks and stuff to tie into the 135 AD thing, like you just talked about.
Right.
But they before had it. Now, another subject I wasn't going to cover. I bought a book and I read it about. From a Jew explaining why they're opposed to Christianity. And what's interesting is when I'm reading through this book, it's like about half the thing the Jewish person wrote are correct. The biggest problem is he's considering apostate Christianity as Christianity.
Right, exactly.
And
in fact, I can't fault him for that. If you actually took the truth of the Church of God, which is not Protestant,
yes.
It is seamless with ancient Hebrew Judaic belief and not the Sephiot Zaira and the Babylonian Talmud, which are pagan. And the modern church right now, they consider the Jewish synagogues and so on, follow apostasy, which is introduced in Babylon in 13 centuries. So people need to understand modern Jews nowadays are apostate compared to ancient Jews, which meant praisers. It even led the band because they were the musicians in the tribes of Israel that went around Jericho that caused the walls to fall because God wanted his praises to open up his action on earth. And that's why the Jews were also the source of Jesus because he said, your praise will bring salvation. So in other words, Jesus had to come through the tribe of Judah because the praise of the people brought the salvation of the Most High God coming as a representative of Yeshua.
Well, but I would say, of course, he was promised from the time of Eve. So it wasn't just their praise that did it.
Right, yeah. But I'm saying, in other words, it was worked out that way. But he's always using word pictures and so on to try to say, hey, I'm still God. Do you understand I'm God? You know, and he does it in so many ways to prove that the Bible is a beyond the dimensions of time space book.
Well, as far as some things that prove he's God. Since you and I talked about history yesterday, and I could, you know, you and I could talk about history forever. Actually, there's something else I thought we might talk about.
Right, go ahead.
Which shows that God is God, and that is weather.
Right.
Okay, right now, there are a lot of weather situations around the world. We've got Hurricane Harvey that has Houston and parts of Louisiana drenched, and they're probably going to end up with mold and mildew and stuff like that over there.
Yeah, my brother's house was destroyed. He was a hospital administrator, pharmacist, wife's a nurse at the Beaumont Hospital. In Texas, they already estimated $180 billion, but 85% of people don't have insurance. My guess is it's going to top $500 billion. And we don't know how much damage will happen with Irma, but there's another one, I think, coming up behind it.
There's Jose and Nadia.
Yeah.
Yes, and so we've got, right now we've got Irma that basically knocked out something like 90, 95% of the island of Barbuda, which is part of a country called Antigua and Barbuda. It's one I've always had sort of close to my heart because my grandparents were actually Peace Corps volunteers in Antigua 40-something years ago. I haven't been to Barbuda, but it's been devastated. Many of the other islands have been hit. Puerto Rico got hit a little bit. It's supposed to hit tomorrow with some seriousness into Florida. So you've got that storm going on. You've got Jose coming at it. And then Mexico. Now, Mexico today they claim it's its biggest earthquake in a century, but if a report I heard on NPR is right, it's more than a century because it's an 8.2 earthquake that just hit.
It was an 8.3 is the number I have.
Okay, because I've heard 8.1 and 8.2, and Yeah. Anyway, but they're going to supposedly hit, I guess tomorrow, or at least sometime this weekend, by Hurricane Jose. Katia. I think Katia is supposed to, right? Katia is the one supposed to hit it. So we've got hurricanes going on, and people do not understand that God does control the weather. Now, people think weather is just weather, and it's always been like this.
Right.
Well, we've never had this much rain from a hurricane as what Hurricane Harvey just did. We've never had a hurricane with as powerful of winds over in the Atlantic side, at least, as Hurricane Irma.
Andrew was in 1992 was a Cat 5, but the problem is very tiny. This one is larger.
Actually, I was going to stay at a. We were actually going to the Bahamas for the Feast of Tabernacles in 92, by the way, 1992.
Right.
And afterwards, we wanted to go to this one of these islands. And right. We took a plane, and then from the plane, we got on a little boat. They take us to this island, and the taxi guys drive us around and said, there's no place to stay. Everybody is closed. Because Andrew had devastated it.
Right.
By the way, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, this is an interjection. I'll be leaving the end of this month to go to New Zealand for the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, at least the first part of it over there.
Because you have church groups down there.
Yes.
One of the things
we have churches all over the world.
Right. I want to point out one thing that I think is really important. If you actually look academically at the birth date of Yeshua and the birth date of Adam, both of their birth dates, if you look at it academically, were probably, according to academic analysis, probably on Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's a big feast.
Or the Feast of Trumpets. The Jews think it was the Feast of Trumpets, which they've renamed Rosh Hashanah.
Right, I know they
say
that,
but if
you take the actual 6 months exactly from the birth date, which is supposed to be in Passover of John the Baptist, because it's in the Bible, it brings you directly to the Day of Tabernacles. And the reason why I say
first day of the Feast of Tabernacles.
Let's say you presume that. By rabbinic law, and I've actually been in contact, and so have you, with the Sanhedrin and the Temple Mount Organization Israel last year, which was 2016, they've completely reconstituted, including genetic analysis of the Kohanim, the ashes of the red heifer, the kalal from the Dead Sea, etc. And they have everything ready, including they can resurrect with lights overnight a tabernacle of Moses in the desert. And it doesn't have to be at the Temple of Antonius. All my research, which has been over many years, says it'll be at the Springs of Gihon, because if you don't have waters of libation, you can't wash the sacrifice. And that's right below the Eastern Gate. And the Jews have total control of that territory right now. They have a building there, etc. So that's what's going on. Now, I don't know. I have no background in this or research or even conjectures, but apparently there's a lot of people out there prophesying, and there's a bunch of, I call pseudo-messianic groups and so on, saying that there's something big going to happen on the 23rd of September, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And I'd like to get your input on that, because I'm still confused about it. I don't understand what they mean. What are they saying?
Okay, there are a couple different things. First of all, the Feast of Trumpets comes after that. The Feast of Trumpets actually will begin after sunset on the 20th and run to the 21st.
Right.
They have some things they're claiming on the 23rd, but they seem to be getting into astrology on that, and so I will pass on that particular part.
You're talking about the astrology of the woman and the crown of 12 stars.
That's exactly correct.
And I saw that, and I looked at the video. I said, this looks pretty, what I call, astrological or Kabbalistic.
What they say is supposed to happen on the 23rd is not going to happen. But that being said, we could see some all kinds of events going on. And with as far as the temple goes, I'll make a couple of comments. First, I agree that the current Temple Mount may not be the actual temple. I've read late Ernest Martin's book on the temples. I've read Robert Carnegie's book on the temple location, and I did see a couple of flaws in both of their books. So I'm not convinced it has to be where they said, but irrespective of that, you mentioned the Temple Institute and the Sanhedrin.
Right.
I've been in communication with both.
Right.
And the Temple Institute has said to me they think it is the Temple Mount, by the way, so you need to know that. But the Temple Institute has said to me, look, as soon as they tell us we can do it, And I realize they're supposedly in rabbinic law, they're not supposed to do what I'm going to tell you, they've told me. Mm. As soon as we're told we can resume daily sacrifices, we'll take our portable altar of hewn, unhewn stones, put it back together, and we'll start sacrificing because we have a high priest, etc. And we do not need a separate temple. And some people think you have to have a physical temple for the sacrifices, whereas the book of Ezra showed that they were sacrificing near where the temple was, but before the foundation of the second temple had been laid. So the Jews believe they can sacrifice without a physical temple. So those who think that, okay, we're safe, tribulation can't happen, nothing bad can happen until the Jews build a temple, they're misleading themselves as far as prophetically.
Right. Not only that, they have followed what's called the Sukkah of David, because people have the Etrog and the Ilu, and they have these little Sukkahs, which are tabernacle
A bunch of branches. They could just throw it together, they do for the Feast of Tabernacles, some of them as well.
Exactly.
That can be done anytime. And the Sanhedrin, which you mentioned. Now, the Sanhedrin, I wrote them years ago, and they wrote me back and said, we do not need a temple to do sacrifices.
Right, exactly.
So they can happen
tomorrow, is all we know. It's probably going to happen on a fall feast day.
If they got permission now, they would tie it into Day of Atonement, probably, or something along that line. But when we get back, I want to talk about prophecy and weather for just a moment.
Absolutely, amazing stuff. Back in a moment.
Need a powerful ally to fight daily bugs and serious pathogens? Allicin Med is the powerful universal pathogen killer's latest advance of German-sourced allicin, enzymatically stabilized to clear the body of bacteria, fungi, mycobacteria, and parasites. It penetrates body biofilms and is non-toxic to tissues. Pathogen resistance cannot develop for long-term body-optimized wellness. Clear stealth pathogens that promote autoimmune disease, cancer, and vascular inflammation and plaque and promote healing of tissues. Now pathogen-free. With 200 milligrams more power than prior Alamed, you can't get a more powerful ally to fight daily bugs and serious pathogens. Give your body what it needs. Allicin Med. Order Dr. Bill Deagle's Nutridyne at 888-212-8871 or NutriMedical.com. That's 1-888-212-8871 or NutriMedical.com. And listen to the NutriMedical Report on the Genesis Radio Network with open lines every weekday. NutriMedical.com, bringing nutrition and medicine together. Imagine a pill that can improve your focus, your memory, your sleep, a catalyst to improve your brain chemistry. Dr. Bill's Cognition Plus is truly the smarter in an hour pill. A combination of amino acids, trace minerals, and B vitamins, Cognition Plus is made with specialized herbal extracts that will enhance and support brain function. Our customers say,
I feel more focused.
My memory's getting better.
I can work longer with more useful hours.
Power up your neurotransmitters that have been depleted, like dopamine and norepinephrine. Stimulate the release of others, like serotonin and oxytocin. Improve circulation and energy production. Protect your mind and your loved ones today. Order Dr. Bill Deagle's Cognition Plus at 888-212-8871 or go online to NutriMedical.com. NutriMedical.com. Bringing nutrition and medicine together.
Are you still looking for that one iodine that you can really trust? A medical doctor-endorsed product that is backed by honest research and true integrative science? Then search no further. Go to NutriMedical.com for Dr. Bill Deagle's Nutriodine, proven time and time again to be the very best iodine available for you. Nutriodine is the only Tesla-activated monatomic plasma iodine in the world. It optimizes mitochondrial function and generation of new mitochondria from totally neutralizing the venom from a desert recluse spider bite in Southern California to eliminating malaria parasites reported by medical missionaries in Central India. Dr. Bill's Nutriodine is simply the most powerful healing formula there is. Nutriodine clears the body of all known pathogens, restores it to an alkaline state, and even promotes stem cell regeneration. Order Dr. Bill's Nutriodine today at 888-212-8871 or visit us online at NutriMedical.
Dr. Bob, we only have a few minutes left of this time. We need to definitely do some more videos and more shows. So I want to get you on soon, perhaps next week, or the week thereafter for another program. I'd like you to continue. Please tell us more about this information.
What about the weather? Kind of, you know, we see all these weather things going, and Jesus prophesied that we would have earthquakes in diverse places and troubles. And now we're having definitely weather troubles. Now, you had me on years ago when I wrote a book telling people the world was not going to end in 2012.
Right.
And I warned back then, and back in 2009, in writing, that we'd see odd weather patterns and natural disasters because we're in a berserk transition. It'd be the period of chaos, or what Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. And since I've said that, you know, we've had record-smashing heat, stronger hurricanes, and odd weather problems.
Right.
Then I back, you know, after Hurricane Katrina, I actually did a commentary on it 10 years afterwards.
How long ago was that said, now? How many years ago is Katrina?
Katrina's 12 years ago.
Yeah.
And I wrote down that weather events would negatively affect the U.S., and the USA more and more trusts in perversity, which is government acceptance of abortion, selling baby parts, pornography, massive debt, and homosexual agenda.
And said, unfortunately, if you were a baseball star, you would be a top, you would be a top biller. How's that?
All right. Anyway, the U.S. didn't repent after Hurricane Katrina, and I wrote, I believe that something much worse than Hurricane Katrina will affect the USA. And you know, there are biblical prophecies about God controlling the weather. For example, in Job 37, it talks about God brings the heavy rain of his strength. And so anyway, I'd written all this kind of stuff, and somebody online is like, this is related to Hurricane Harvey. And I wrote all this stuff. He said, what kind of prophet is Dr. Teal? He should have wrote about it before it happened. Well, the prophets in the Old Testament didn't say, by the way, on this date it was going to rain or there'd be a hurricane. They just said, and people like Amos wrote, that God used weather and he wants people to repent. Weather changes give people pause to consider, look, things are not going to always continue as they've been. People think, oh, it could never happen. Well, I was sure the people in Barbuda didn't think what they've had happen could ever happen to them. And God uses these things to kind of shake us out of complacency.
He also allows evil to run rampant.
People will not, right. They won't do what they need to do. And Jesus told people, Luke 21:36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you be worthy to escape these things that come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that wasn't just an admonition to tell people to watch. Watching is part of it. But you're supposed to pray always to be counted worthy to escape, which means examine yourself, make sure your relationship with God is right. And that's part of the purpose of prophecy, is when you see this, you're like, okay, I can have assurance that God is going to win. Satan is going to lose. We need to live God's way.
Right.
And these storms, et cetera, should wake some people up. But sadly, you look through the New Testament particularly, it talks about some things that will happen in the book of Revelation. It said God did this and they didn't repent. God did this and they didn't repent. But the implication is, God did this, they should have repented. Thank you for having me on.
Yeah, that's amazing. Amazingly true. By the way, 12 years ago, I communicated with scientists trying to turn the storm away. People need to pray for the storm to turn away from South Florida, but the repentance should mean this fall we need to end federal funding for abortion, which is literally like sticking God in the eye with a needle. That's what he's told me. And I can tell you, if America doesn't continue to do a godly agenda and make America return to becoming a Christian, godly nation, and I mean get rid of all the apostasy even within the Catholic and the Protestant churches, because when, not if, when, for example, the Vatican either stages a first contact or a first contact happens, they'll destroy most of the believers on earth with a false gospel. Believe it or not.
Signs and lying wonders are going to come to pass.
On this radio station, its programs and its website by the hosts, guests, and call-in listeners or chatters are solely the opinions of the original source who expressed them. They do not necessarily represent the opinions of Revolution Radio and FreedomSlips.com, its staff, or affiliates. You're listening to Revolution Radio, FreedomSlips.com, 100% listener-supported radio, and now we return you to your host,